I am Rocky. I will be reading chapter 13 from Genesis. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarrelling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarrelling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, the land of Egypt towards Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. Two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of the Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tent near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make you your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord.
Hi everyone, great to be here with you this morning. I remember a time in primary school when I got into a fight and needed to get taken into the vice principal's office. Actually, to be fair, I don't actually remember the fight or the kid that I was in a fight with. I just remember being brought into the vice principal's office. But this vice principal was very kind to me. He sat me down and he told me a story about how there'd been some brawls at a recent cricket match in India or something, and that scientists think that possibly the heat there on the subcontinent had something to do with it. Now, it turns out that's actually true. There's lots of studies that show that when temperature is rising, tempers tend to flare as well. But I've always remembered that time because he knew me, he knew I was a pretty decent kid, and he did a kindness to me in actually looking for an external cause for my bad behavior instead of just thinking that I was being a jerk or something like that. And I also remember learning the lesson that sometimes our context, the situation that we find ourselves in, affects our behavior, and that's something to be mindful of and learn about. And we see something like that happening with Abram and Lot in today's passage. And so we're going to learn how we can be wise and generous like Lot was, like Abram was, in order to bring peace to difficult situations that we find ourselves in. So what we're going to do today is look at that passage, then we're going to look at how it points us towards Jesus, and then we're going to think about how on this side of the cross, filled with the Holy Spirit, we can seek to emulate Abram and even go beyond him in being wise and generous to bring peace. So let's get to it. Quick recap of last week. We saw that Abram went down from the promised land that God had promised to him into Egypt. He treated his wife horribly there, but by God's kindness and mercy and grace, he has been brought back into the promised land and is now refocused on him as well. He's got his wife, his wealth, and he's well surrounded by his clansmen and other kinsmen and herdsmen and all that sort of stuff. So it says in chapter 13, verse 1 of Genesis, "So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev." So you have a little bit of an idea of the geography. You can see here on this map how Abram has moved his way down from the north to Egypt, where he's messed up, not done well. He's come back through that area called the Negev there, and then he's moving up into this little spot here between Bethel and Ai. Now, it's no coincidence that it says here that he's returned to the place where he first built an altar to the Lord. It's meant to communicate to us that after his problems in Egypt and those poor decisions that he's made, that he's now refocusing on God and his plans for him. So again, we read from verse 2. Now, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Now, you might have caught there that it says that Abram was now a very rich man. He had left a land that was heavy with famine, but he himself has returned heavy with riches. It's a sign of God's grace that even though he had done wrong in Egypt, God allowed him to depart with the gifts that he had really tricked Pharaoh out of down there in Egypt. And now he's come back and he's in an even better situation than he found himself than the last time he was in the promised land. So it's a little bit cheeky, but you maybe at this point you want to imagine Abram with some, you know, he's got some change, he's got some bling happening, he is rocking it in old school style there. So Abram is doing well for himself. But in this next couple of verses, we see that he's not the only one who's doing well for himself. His nephew, Lot, is doing quite well too. And this is actually going to cause a problem, their respective wealth. Because as they grow and as their people grow, there's not enough space in the land for them to actually be there together. The distance between Bethel and Ai is not a great one. They're starting to get on top of each other. And on top of that, we're told that there are these Canaanites and Perizzites, different people groups living in the same space. And this is going to lead to a dispute between Abram's guys and Lot's guys. So we read from verse 5. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great, they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. So you can see here that we've got a problem, and the truth is that there's actually potential for a bigger problem to arise here. This sounds like kind of a small skirmish, but the thing is, these weren't two small people groups. I think maybe when we think about Abram and Lot, we could think like groups of 20 or 30. Abram's people, based off of some information that comes in the later chapters, probably closer to like 800 people or something like that. And while Lot probably wasn't as big as that, clearly the fact that they've got space issues is reflective of the fact that this could actually become a much larger conflict. And so Abram, in wisdom and with generosity, comes up with a really great solution to this issue. He wants peace with literally what's called his man brother, his kinsman, his nephew, Lot. And he comes up with what we might consider to be a surprising solution. Instead of looking at any personal conflict or looking at, you know, who did what wrong and what does somebody need to forgive somebody and trying to seek some sort of reconciliation so they can all live together, Abram recognizes that what this actually is a context problem. There's not enough space, and this requires a context solution. We've got to get enough space for each other. And so he does this with generosity, but we can also see that it's wisdom at work as he seeks peace with his nephew and with his nephew's people. So we read in verse 8. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." Abram, in all his wealth, is essentially saying, look at all this land, my bro Lot. You have got your first choice of which way you want to go. Whatever you take, I'm going to take the other one, but the choice is yours, man. You go first. Let's figure this thing out so we can separate well. All right? Now, I think that Lot, in actually, as we're going to see in these next couple of verses, taking this choice isn't actually doing anything wrong. I think some people criticize Lot, like maybe he was meant to push back and say, no, Abram, you take it. I don't think the text points us in that direction. Lot looks at the land, and as we see, he's going to see something good, and he is going to go for it. But that being said, the text does hint at the fact that there are some problems with the choice that Lot makes. Not necessarily in that he was willing to choose first, but maybe the direction that he chooses to go in is going to become a negative one for him. So let's read it, and then I'll explain. It says from verse 10, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar." Here's our first hint, something's not good. That was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley and Lot journeyed east. Thus, they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Now, you wouldn't know this without looking at a map, but the fact that he moves towards the territory of Sodom puts him right on the edge of the land that seems to have actually been promised to Abram. Lot would have known the promises that God had given to Abram. He'd been with him for long enough. And so to move to the very boundary area of where God had promised him was, you know, it's an interesting choice, not a sinful one, but an interesting one. But then there's some other little bits and pieces in here that show that this decision is problematic. So one of them is buried in the Hebrew in the description of the towns as being called Bethel and Ai that they were living between. Because if you were a Hebrew speaker, you would have immediately heard that and thought, oh, that's interesting. See, Bethel means house of God. And Ai means place of desolation. So when Abram moved back to where he built the altar, he literally built it between a place called the house of God and place of desolation. And when Lot chooses to go towards the east, which way do you think he's moving towards? Yeah, towards Ai, towards the place of desolation. Now, I don't think Lot was thinking, hey man, you know what would be awesome? Family vacation, place of desolation. Honey, get the bags, load the car, we're going to do this, let's ride, okay? Obviously he's not doing that. It's more subtle. The text is hinting that there could be some problems here, especially because it talks about, you know, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, when, again, God's people originally would have heard this story. They would have known about the destruction that happened in that place. So that's a big sort of scary thing that's on the horizon. And then on top of that, it mentions specifically that the people who are living in Sodom were wicked dudes. So Lot takes the choice that Abram gives him. That's cool. But then he moves into this place where there are wicked guys. We're right on the boundary line of the promised land. And it's, you know, in the direction of the place of desolation. Like just vaguely, but enough to give us a hint that, hold on, some not great stuff is going on here. Now, I'm not going to get too far into Lot today. Just wanted to explain what's going on there because we're going to look at that more in weeks to come. But I did want to at least give you a sense of what's going on there. But what we're going to do now is focus back on Abram and understand how we can learn from him. So let's read what happens next. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. What we have here is a restatement of some of the promises that God had already made to Abram in chapter 12, but now God's actually expanding on them. So back in chapter 12, when it comes to the land, we'd already seen that God was going to give him a land, that it was going to go to his descendants also, and that God was going to make a great nation out of Abram. But now when he references those things, he says, I'm going to give you the land that all that your eyes can see, I'm going to give to you. I'm going to give it to your descendants, forever. And also, I'm going to make you such a great nation that your offspring will be like the dust of the earth. Essentially saying they're going to be uncountable, so great they will be. When Abram first heard the promises, he could have heard great nation, and that could have been a much, much smaller vision that he actually had back in those times. But here we see God just totally blowing it up and saying, no, your offspring are going to be uncountable. So this is a real expansion for Abram of the vision of what he's going to look like. And even that command to walk the length and the breadth of it, God is wanting Abram to get a sense here of just how great the promises are that he has made to him and which he is going to fulfill. It would have totally blown Abram's mind to hear this and to think about it in that way. And so it's important that we understand that because the promises of God have been with Abram, but now God is showing that he is not just faithful to keep them, but he's going to actually keep expanding them, that they're bigger and brighter than what Abram could have possibly hoped for. And at the end of the chapter here, he builds another altar in response to this expansion of the promises that God gives to him. So we read in verse 18. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. So, like I said, that's the passage, but how does this actually point us towards Jesus? Well, it's funny, right? Last week, Abram was messing up, and he was the negative example for us. He was the guy that we would have looked at and said, don't do what Abraham does. But now, looking at Abram, he's actually behaving in a godly way, and he's worthy of emulation, because some of what he does here actually points us towards God's character and Jesus himself and what he does. See, Abram in this passage, as opposed to the last one, is now seeking peace with the people around him. Particularly, he's seeking peace with his brother man, his man brother, his kinsman. And Jesus is the Son of God, but also a man like us, who is seeking peace with us. He wants peace between his people, and he wants peace between us and God. And Abram is willing to sacrifice his rights. He's willing to give up his first claim to the land generously in order to make sure that that peace is achieved, and Jesus lays down his rights as firstborn son of heaven to leave his place in the heavenlies, to come down into this world to take human form and to generously sacrifice his life in order that he might pay the price for our sins so that we can be forgiven and be at peace with God and with each other. So Abram is really pointing us towards the work that Christ is going to do on the cross. And so he is a figure in this passage who is actually worthy of emulation. But this is the thing that I really want us to get this. And this is always such an important thing for us to remember when we read the Old Testament and think about how it should shape the way that we live. Abram is giving us a godly example. He is pointing us in the right direction. But as we stand on this side of the cross, knowing now what Jesus has done for us and knowing God more clearly than Abram did back then, we have a clearer picture and more that we can draw upon in order to be generous like Abraham and even go beyond him and what he does. So I've got two big things that I think Abraham points us towards. The first one is being wise, and the second one is being generous. And I'm going to look at them one after the other. And by the power of God's Spirit, I think that we can do an even better job than what he did. So first up, let's go back to Abram's surprising solution. Like I said, if you were to imagine somebody saying to you, hey, here's a conflict, what do you think the Bible has to say about it? I think the sort of things that we would typically think of would be things like forgiveness and reconciliation, maybe justice, those sorts of issues. But that's not the way that Abram seeks to solve this problem, because he wisely recognizes that this wasn't actually an interpersonal dispute. This wasn't about personality. This wasn't so much about the particular people involved. The issue was a contextual one. There wasn't enough space for both Abraham's people and Lot's people to dwell in the land together, especially with the Canaanites and the Perizzites hanging out there as well. And so we don't get this description of how they worked this issue out on a personal level. Now, that may have happened. There probably would have needed to be forgiveness extended between the individuals who clashed with one another. But Abram's concern is to avoid a further and bigger conflict between himself and Lot. And he says what really needs to change here is the context that we find ourselves in. This is a space problem, and it needs a space solution. And that's an incredibly wise thing to recognize, that sometimes our issues are not just coming from our heart, but rather we're being affected by the situation that we find ourselves in. And that's the wisdom that Abraham emulates for us, and something that we should look at and say, you know what, that's actually a pretty good idea. It's a little bit like my primary school fight that I started off with. My vice principal was wise enough to recognize this isn't all just James and coming out of what's in his heart, this fight that he's gotten himself into. It's a hot day. And when it's hot, and that context is the one that we're living in, it gets harder to keep your cool, literally and figuratively, and not let your temper flare up. And so by pointing that out to me, he was helping me to understand how context shapes what we do. And Abram is also recognizing that context is the issue. And look, when you think about it, we recognize this. We know this, right? It's just that when we read the Bible, we can see a space problem that's happening in the ancient Near East in Abram's time. In our own day, we have to recognize that the space problem is possibly caused by a pandemic that's making us spend more time at home as we self-isolate and quarantine. And so therefore, we're kind of getting on top of each other. And maybe there's been some fights and some stuff like that that's broken out because of the context that we're in. And we kind of know it intuitively, but when we actually have God's wisdom in this, we realize that it goes deeper That this is a human problem when we don't have enough space, that conflict gets created when we're all over the top of each other. And our best solution is not necessarily to sit down and have a family discussion, but rather to recognize, hey, you know what? We need to find some space. We need to have a safe way to get out of the house, respecting the conditions that we find ourselves in, but give ourselves some space. Now, you might need a family discussion to talk about the need for space and what's going on there, but I think you get my point, right? But it doesn't just apply to space. There are other sorts of contexts that we find ourselves in that can cause us to make mistakes and choose badly as well. So, for example, if you're in a situation where you've got financial stress and there's a lack of money, then that is going to put all sorts of pressure on you. And when you come to relate to other people, the pressure that you're feeling because of that financial stress, that context, is going to make you make some bad choices or get snappy or grumpy or be short-tempered or unforgiving or judgmental or whatever the case may be. You could have a big test coming up at school and not feel like you've got enough time to study. And so you're snapping at mum and dad and you're not being kind to your brother and sister because of that stress and the context that you find yourselves in. Same thing with work. Maybe you've got a big project at work, or maybe you've got a toxic work environment where it's just draining and it's difficult. And then the way that you relate to other people is being affected by what's happening there. Now, I want to say really clearly, if you make bad choices and you sin because of the context that you're in, the context doesn't make it excusable. It doesn't mean that that sin doesn't count. We still sin. Just like Abram moving to Egypt because of a famine, that was a bad decision caused by the situation that he was in, as we saw last week. But his decision to trade his wife for his own life, that's sin no matter what context you find yourselves in. And if I snap at my wife and get mad because I've got something else going on or because of the context we're in, that's still sin. And I'm going to need to ask forgiveness from God. I'm going to need to ask forgiveness from Fiona. But as I move forward and I think about how do I avoid sinning again, I've got to recognize that context is part of the issue. And that will help me to act wisely and make good choices. But I do want to say, there are two circumstances we can find ourselves in, or two categories maybe. So sometimes I've got the power to change. Abram was a wealthy guy. Alright, he looked at this situation with him and Lot and he says, you know what, we've got this land, we've got this wealth, we can separate and we're going to be just fine, great solution for him. And sometimes if you find yourself in a situation, you'll have power or wealth or whatever you need to make some of those big changes in order to change your context. Maybe if you've got a big fight with your neighbor, you can move. Maybe if you don't have enough money coming in from a job, you can find another one that's going to treat you better. We can make those changes sometimes. But sometimes we find ourselves in a situation where it's not easy to change the context that we're in. That you can't afford to just move houses, or the rent is actually a real difficulty for you. Whatever the case may be, maybe you're a teen and you're living with mum and dad, and the financial stress that they're facing, there's not really anything you can do about that. So you can't really change that context for yourself. That doesn't mean that this wisdom doesn't apply. It just means you've got to think it through differently. If you can't change the context, at least by understanding that your situation is causing stress, that's causing sin and causing problems and all that sort of stuff, it's going to enable you to respond more generously, more kindly, to turn to the Spirit more, to ask God for help, and to not just operate out of your own strength, but to seek to do that with the Lord as well. Particularly in this area that we see Abram doing in today's passage by being generous with one another. So that's my second big point. We've looked at what it means to be wise and recognize that context problems need context solutions. But now we want to see how we act generously when we find ourselves in those spaces. So, like I said, Abram had power, but he also had rights. The promised land had been promised to him by God, not to Lot. The whole land had been promised to Abram and his descendants, not to Abram and Lot together. Abram's the one who had the claim to the land, but he looks at Lot and in his desire for peace, he says, I'm going to sacrifice my right to this and be generous and give Lot first choice. Now, we said before, this is very much like Jesus, right? Where Jesus is generous with us. He gives up his life in order to save and rescue us, to make peace between us and God, and to make it possible for us to be at peace with each other. He made a sacrifice for the sake of his kinsmen, and we can do the same for others by the power of God's Spirit now. We can look at Abram, and we can see the good example that he sets, but we've got even better promises to draw upon to encourage us to be generous like Abram was. I mean, just think for a minute. All the promises that we have if we believe in Jesus. We're promised that we, through faith, are united to Christ. We're promised that through faith, we have peace with God. We're promised that when we believe in Jesus, we are forgiven and our eternal destiny is secure. That we're adopted into God's family. That we're now considered his sons and daughters and brothers and sisters with Jesus himself. We're promised a place in the future, in the new creation, where there'll be no more pain and no more tears. And all these things are ours in Christ Jesus. These are the promises of God to us. And so when I'm in a situation where there's a context problem, there's stress, or there's difficulty, or there's a lack of space, or there's a lack of money, or there's some sort of other problem, it's hot, whatever the case may be, I can be generous and give to others knowing that I do not have to worry whether I'm going to have enough. Because in Christ, I have all these promises that are yes and amen in him. If it's a hot day and my temper is fuming, I can slow down and say, you know what, Lord, please help me to be kind now, because I know even though this part right now sucks and this is hard, I know you've got so much more for me. It means when I'm in a situation that I just feel drained and I feel like I'm just giving out of myself again and again and again, and the nights are long and the days are hard, I can say, you know what, Lord, in you I have the infinite resources of the Spirit. That I can look forward to all those good things that you are going to bless us with. That I can remember that it's not about me in this moment. It's not about what I'm going to get right now. It's not about my rights. It's not about me. But it's about being generous and loving others in the same way that you have loved us. This is the season right now in this pandemic where we're all being stretched. I said it a few weeks ago. I'll say it again now. It's stretching me. It's hard. I've been bored and frustrated and tired and just irritable. And there's all sorts of stuff that I'm not enjoying in this. But I know where I need to go. It's back to the Spirit. It's back to the Lord and to his promises. It's reminding myself again and again that it's not about my rights or me laying claim to what I believe is best for me or mine. It's about recognizing that I need to act like Jesus. Act like Abraham is in this passage. To seek to love others sacrificially. To seek to give to them. Not to the point where I'd collapse and die myself. But out of the Spirit that lives within me. That I can die to myself in order that I might love others well. And so my prayer for us this week is that we would seek to emulate Abraham. That we'd seek to be like him as he is seeking to, well, at least in some way, be like God. That we want to be like Jesus. Generous. Wise, understanding the promises of God that we have in order that we might love others and the Lord well. So I'm going to pray for that now. Father God, thank you so much for your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for all the promises that we know are secured by the work of Jesus and your Spirit. We pray, Father, that we would cling to these promises well. We pray, Lord, that we would have the wisdom to recognize when context is the issue, when it's the situation that we find ourselves in that's sometimes driving our bad behavior. And while that doesn't excuse us, Lord, give us the wisdom to recognize that sometimes the best way to avoid sinning is to change our context, to change the situation that we find ourselves in. Please enable us, Lord, to make good choices, to change context or to be kind and generous to one another in those contexts that we can't change. To be generous like Jesus, to give up of ourselves with our eyes firmly fixed on the promises that you have in us, that you have for us. And we thank you that they are greater than what we could have possibly hoped for. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.